are starting a brand new series called Who Am I Really? And it's going to be difficult this morning. Perfect. Yeah, you click it. Who am I really? And as I was thinking and praying, what are we going to talk about for October? This idea of identity became so prevalent, became so important, because identity fluctuates, it changes. There are so many things that feed into who I am, how I identify myself, and those things can be in flux. You know, before we get too far, let me just ask this question, if it'll let me. If someone asks you who are you, how do you typically answer? Everyone online, discuss in the comment section, Redverse, talk amongst yourselves, Carlisle, same instructions, talk amongst yourselves. Hello. I'm going to stand back here. When asked, who are you, how do you typically answer that question? And like I said, it could be anything. One of the most popular ways that we identify is what we do, right? Our job. Our job is an identifier for us. You know, I'm a pastor, I'm a farmer, I'm a lawyer, I work for SAS Power, and I probably missed a few, that's okay, but right, like that's one of the first things we go to. I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a husband, there are so many things, and how we identify and which avenue we use changes based on who we're talking to, right? If we're meeting someone for the first time, depending on the context, depending on what's going on, who they are, what they're interested in, or what we perceive they're interested in, we share different details. And so our identity is fluid, it changes. And one of the biggest reasons I want to talk about identity is that this idea of identity crisis is very real. And COVID, in the midst of challenging so many of our standards, so much of our norms, COVID has challenged our identity. Because suddenly, there were things that we identified, things that we said, this is who I am, that we couldn't do anymore. There are people who identified by their job and couldn't do their job for the last number of months. There are people who identified by their family and couldn't see their family because of restrictions, because of the separation in the... And we take it a step further. It's not even just COVID, right? I remember listening to a Christian comedian a while ago, and she said one of her identifiers was as a wife, and then she lost her husband. And she said she got lost. She's like, how do I identify myself? This was such a core part of who I was and where I found my identity, and now it's gone. Our identity, there's sometimes where identity changes and it's a good thing, right? You know, you get engaged to be married. There's an exciting change in identity coming, and that's awesome, and we get pumped up about that. There's a change of job that we desperately wanted to have happen. There's the transition from parent to grandparent. There's good identity changes, but there's also some really tough ones. And some of them are tough enough where we actually have a crisis of having a really tough time redefining who I am and how I want to be known to those who know me and love me. And this morning, to help us kind of identify, and for the next 4 weeks we're going to be diving in, we're going to be looking at Moses. Moses became the staple when it came to the Old Testament. Everyone got compared to Moses. When they were prophesying about the coming of Jesus, they said one that's greater than Moses was coming. And the idea that someone could be greater than Moses would have been so beyond comprehension. Moses was so important, but Moses didn't start off super important. Moses had quite a journey to become the man that he at one point became. And so we're going to be looking at the early stages of Moses. We're going to be looking at his early life. We're going to be looking at these wrestles and these struggles and how God used these struggles and these challenges to make him into the man that he became. So if you don't know anything about Moses, I'm going to lay a little bit of groundwork. We're going to be in Exodus. If you want to turn there in your Bible, if you got your paper Bible, or you want to turn there on the app. No, I don't want that up yet. I got control now. At the end of Genesis, people of Israel, there's famine throughout the whole land, and Israel was relocated to Egypt, and they were welcomed there with open arms because Joseph was a man of Israel, and Joseph was second in charge. But Joseph died, and the Pharaoh that welcomed the people of Israel died, and there's a new Pharaoh, and he didn't know the agreement. He didn't understand, and he felt threatened by the people of Israel. Israel was forced into slavery, forced into manual labor. They were oppressed. All their rights were taken away from them. And then they kept multiplying. It's like they put the pressure on and they still kept, babies kept coming. The populations kept growing. And so this Pharaoh decided the best way to solve this was he's going to start killing all the baby boys. He told the midwives to kill them. The midwives feared God, and so they wouldn't do it. So he just told his nation, you go and find these baby boys and throw them in the Nile. That was the rule. You find a baby boy, a Hebrew baby boy, and you throw him in the Nile. And Moses' mom has this baby boy in the midst of all this chaos. And we read that he was, for the first 3 months, she was able to hide him, but then he started getting bigger, and he started getting noisier, and we all know that early development, right? For the first little while, they eat, sleep, and poop, and then they discover their voice, right? Like that's, and so it started getting harder to hide him. It started getting harder to keep him concealed, and so it says that she placed him in a basket and placed him in the reeds in the Nile. She followed the order. She put him in the Nile, just not the way Pharaoh wanted her to. And then it says that Pharaoh's daughter came upon Moses, found the basket. In any normal circumstance, that's a bad sign. Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby, opens the basket, and knows it's Hebrew. It says that she recognized that he was a Hebrew baby. And the next part of the story should have been, right? Like, just tip the basket, follow dad's instructions, but she doesn't. She sees this baby, falls in love with this baby, and Moses' sister is standing nearby and actually says, you know what? There's a Hebrew lady that will take care of the baby for you until he's done weaning. Oh, so now mom gets to keep the baby because Pharaoh's daughter said so. Oh, sweet. Like, God is working. This is too crazy to make up. So Moses' mom gets her baby back. She cares for him, she weans him, he gets to the point where he can leave the house, and then he goes into the palace of Pharaoh. The very man who wanted to kill him, he is now considered a grandson of Pharaoh. And he's going to be he's going to have the best of everything, he's going to have everything that he could ever want. He goes from being a baby who should have died, to growing up to becoming a man who has everything he could ever want, short of actually being Pharaoh himself. It's an amazing story, and you can imagine when it comes to identity, he's got everything going for him, right? He is the grandson of the king. He has got the best education. He knows his stuff. He's got everything you could ever want. He is set. And then we read that one day he is looking out over the crowd. I think it's here. Here we go. Oh, you're going to be difficult. Click. We read this in chapter 2. Years later, Moses had grown up. He went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. So he knows he's a Hebrew, right? He says he goes out and he observed his own people. He knows he's not Egyptian. He knows there's a separation between the lady who raised him and fed him and took care of him and the people that he actually came from. And he saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his people. And looking around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hit him in the sand. Moses sees an Egyptian man beating on one of his people, and he is so stirred, he is so bothered by it, he is stirred to action, and he actually goes and he kills the man. He kills this Egyptian because he sees his people, he knows they're oppressed, and he is tired of it, and he's going to do something about it. Now, I want you to make note of that. If you got a paper, make a note in your head, write it on the Bible app. You can actually like make notes on the Bible. It's kind of cool. That's my plug. Click. Nope, go back. Ah. Gotta teach the new clicker. Make note of the fact that he is bothered so badly that he is actually stirred to action, because this is an important point in Moses' development. He sees it, he's bothered, and he actually goes and out of his way and he actually kills the Egyptian to save his brother. Now you can go to the question. Question two, what is something that bothers you as deeply as this moment bothered Moses? In the same way that Moses sees a fellow Israelite being beaten, being persecuted and abused, he was stirred to action. What is something in this life, in this world, that bothers you so much that you can't help but say, somebody ought to do something about this? What is something that bothers you that stirs you to action, or at the very least makes you think, somebody's got to do something about this? And while you discuss amongst yourselves and share on the Facebook, I'm going to try to get my app working. What is something that bothers you that deeply? We continue the story. Moses thinks he's gotten away with it, right? He's hidden the body. He goes back. He continues. He's talking to the Hebrews, and he sees two Hebrew men fighting, and he splits them up. And he says, why are you guys fighting amongst yourselves? And they respond by, what, you're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? Uh-oh. Words got out. I didn't get away with it. I got caught. And word gets to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh now turns on his grandson. This man that he has raised from a baby right up to manhood, he now wants him dead because he has killed an Egyptian guard, and Moses scrams. He takes off. You want to talk about someone who's having an identity crisis? Moses goes from having everything to having nothing. He goes from having grandpa as the ruler of the nation that you are in. Now he is an outcast. He's a fugitive. He has no home. He has lost everything. He can't even be around his own people because they're in the nation that's trying to get him. Moses loses every identifier that we could think of, and now he is lost. And we pick it up in chapter 3, and Moses has wandered around the desert, a fugitive, lost. By the time we meet him in chapter 3, he's married. He's now a shepherd, which would have been tough for Moses. In Egypt, if you were a shepherd, you were lower than scum. When the Israelites came in, they were shepherds, and Joseph told them, you can't tell Pharaoh you are shepherds, because that is not acceptable. That is considered dirty. It's considered low caste. You cannot tell Pharaoh that you are shepherds. So Moses goes from being the top of the pecking order to lower than scum. In fact, he is so lost that he has his first son, and he names him Gershom, who means a stranger wandering. Oh, good name for the boy. That's good. That's good for the ego. A stranger wandering. And Moses says, I named him this because I am a fugitive. I'm an alien in a foreign land. He is lost. He hasn't even made this his home. And this is what we read in chapter 3. Verse 1, meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire but was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, he answered. Do not come closer, he said. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses is in this time, he is lost, he is hurting, he is trying to rediscover who he is, and in this moment of his absolute lowest, God meets him. God comes into the story, and he comes in the most miraculous way, right? If you want to get someone's attention, you light a bush on fire, but the bush doesn't burn, right? Like, obviously it was very much on fire, it was very much, there's sight to see, and yet it seems to be fine. For whatever reason, Moses is like, that's weird. I should go check that out. And as I was thinking about this, I wonder how many times God has been trying to get our attention. We know that God comes into our life when we're at our lowest, and he speaks to us, and he comes into that moment, and he builds us up, and he encourages us. We know that, but how often does God try to get our attention when things are good? We so often wait for things to be bad, to run to our Father and be like, God, it's bad, help us. But God wants to be involved in our life every step of the way. He wants to talk to us when it's good because he wants to make it better. He doesn't want to just be the dad that you call on the phone, Dad, things have gotten really bad. I need you to bail me out. Right? Dads, we know that. I don't know that yet. If I got a phone call from Taya being like, it's gotten bad, it's really bad. First, where'd she get the phone? Second, how'd she know to find my number? Like, there's a lot. But you guys know this, right? We want to talk to our kids when things are good, not just when things are bad. I guess for me, it's when, you know, they're fighting and I, you know, Dad, can't you be happy? Like, God doesn't want us to wait when things are bad. He doesn't want to have to, like, force himself in the situation because things have gotten so dire. He wants to be engaged. He wants to be talking. But things are so bad. And I wonder how God has been trying to get Moses' attention all along. And it took this burning bush experience to get his attention, to draw him into this space where he actually fell on his face and talked with God and allowed God to speak life into his situation in a way that Moses probably needed a lot sooner, but maybe had been missing the signs up until this point. And then we read, this is the conversation that, oh, it's you, it's not me. Okay, I'll just put that down. This is what the Lord said to Moses. I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them from the land to a good and spacious land, land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hethites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, therefore go, I am sending you to Pharaoh, so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Remember a little while back? What was that thing I wanted you to take note of? What was that important point back when we first read from Scripture about Moses? Anybody? You can yell. I'm fine with that. He's moved to act. And what was he moved to act? What was the thing that bothered him so deeply that he had to do something about it? His people were being oppressed. And what's the first thing God says to him? I see that my people are oppressed. You're not the only one who sees this. You're not the only one who's bothered by it. I see it. I've heard it. I know about it. And I have a plan to do something about it. God comes into Moses, and Moses maybe forgot about it. He maybe had gotten distracted from it, but he knew in that moment what was bothering him. And as soon as God put his finger on it and said, this thing that bothered you years ago, it bothers me too. And I have a plan. This is how we're going to fix it. This is how we're going to go, and you're the one who's going to spearhead it. Oh. And I wonder, and I know God is saying the same thing to us. So he's coming in, he sees the thing that bothers us. If it bothers us, it bothers him. And the best part about God being bothered by it, God's got a plan to fix it. And if God's got a plan to fix it, he just needs somebody to step in and to do it, and that person is you. Craig Groeschel, I love what he says. He says, somebody ought to do something about it, and that somebody might as well be me. Somebody ought to do something about it, and that someone might as well be me. Last week we talked about calling. You want to know what your calling is? You want to know what God put you on this earth to do? What is something that bothers you so much that it kills you to sit back and do nothing about it? What is something that stirs you to the point where someone ought to do something about it? Somebody ought to make this right. And that someone might as well be me. And the good news is that if it bothers you, it bothers God. And God's already got a plan. He just needs you to go and fix it. And what's the first thing Moses says after he hears the plan? But Moses asks, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And this is God's answer. I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. Moses says, who am I? God, you got the wrong guy. Who am I? Like, why didn't we do this years ago when Pharaoh still liked me, right? Like, that's where I go. Like, your timing's a little off, God. Like, I was in the palace. We could have done something then. Why now? I know that so many of God's plans and so many of the good things God wants to accomplish in the world get stopped up right here, because we look at the plan and we hear the plan and we see the cause and how big it is and we know how big God is, but who am I? Why me? Can I really do this? And Moses is, and I feel that way when everything's going good. Moses has got nothing going for him right now. Who am I? Who am I to do this? Who am I that you would send me? And what does God say? Nothing. He doesn't answer him. What does God say? You're going to go, and I'm going to go with you. Who am I? And God doesn't even answer the question. Why? Because then Moses asks the next question. Next. Then Moses asked God, if I am to go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you will tell the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. Moses starts by saying, who am I? And God doesn't answer him. Then Moses says, who are you? God says, this is who I am. I am the all-sufficient. I am the all-powerful. I am the creator and sustainer of everything. I am that I am. I am the only one who is completely necessary in all of this. I am. And God says this, I am the one who's going to make this happen. You will go. I will act. I am. I am the one who kickstarted all of this. I am the one who spoke to Abraham. I am. And we very quickly discover that in this pursuit of discovering who am I, it actually starts with who are you, God? Because when we start to learn who God is, we start to realize that everything that he believes, the way he sees the world, the way he sees people, his standards, his morals, his perspective, if they are his perspective, if I'm going to follow him, if I'm going to make him my God, they have to become my perspective. And suddenly, my identity is more to do with who God is and actually who I am. Who are you? Who are you you becomes the most important question in discovering who am I? Who is God? See, when we enter a relationship with anybody, any person, and as I was thinking about this, it's almost been a year since I came back and interviewed and plead my case to come back. Like, that's crazy. And so some of you I reconnected with, and some I've met for the first time. But when we come into this new friendship and this new relationship, we come in as equals. We are the experts, right? I'm the expert on me, you're the expert on you, and we share information. We come into a relationship with God, and that is not the case. We come into a relationship with God, and God is the expert on him, and God is also the expert on me. Because I think I know me, but he's the one who knit me together. He is the one who planned every single one of my days before I even lived one. He knows me way better than I know myself. And so if I want to know more about me, it starts with getting to know God better. It starts with drawing near to him, discovering. I just think of David's words, God, show me your ways. Teach me your ways. Teach me your thoughts. Teach me your words. Teach me about you, because who you are is so important in helping me discover who I am. Who am I? Starts with, God, who are you? Teach me about you. Teach me more about who you are. Teach me how much you love this world. Teach me how much you, just teach me who you are, God, because who you are matters more than maybe anything else in my life. And the amazing part is that when we start identifying with God and we start taking on his identity, his concerns, his thoughts, we, in a world where our identity and the things that we identify with is constantly changing, we finally have something that's going to be unchanging. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's word is everlasting. God's word does not come back void. Finally, we have a piece of our identity that is unshakable because it's founded on the one thing that's never going to change. It's founded on the God who is everlasting. You want to help start discovering who you really are? Find this quiet spot. Moses found a burning bush. Don't go looking for that. That would be tough. But find your place and start to get to know the God of the universe. And allow the things that God cares about and the things that God loves to be the things that you care about and that you love. Worship team, I'm going to get you to start coming up. As they come, I'm going to pray. Actually, I'm going to get everyone to stand as the worship team comes. And I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. I really thank you that who I am starts with you. That God, because of your unchangingness, because of your steadfastness, and because of your love, because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that when I start to take on the things that you love and take on the things that you care about and just start taking on more of you, it makes my identity, it makes who I am more solid, more firm, and more unchanging. God, speak to us. Teach us about you. Again, with the words of David, show me your ways, teach me your thoughts, Father. God, we love you. We give you all our praise and thanks. Speak to us throughout the day. Help us be sensitive to your nudging and lead us into the big things that you have planned for us. We thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And everybody said, amen.